Those are powerful words. I wonder if they express the real desire of our hearts this morning, that His grace is what we hunger for. Thank you so much, Pastor Matt, for leading us this morning, and thank you, worship team, for this beautiful presentation, or preparation is what I wanted to say, for our time around God's Word this morning. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Afro-American preacher who always told his congregation that there were three parts to his sermon. He was going to tell them what he's going to tell them, and then he's going to tell them, and then he's going to tell them what he told them. So this morning, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to tell you what I told you. I want to talk this morning from Ephesians chapter 1 about being redeemed, restored, and rewarded. And the theme this morning goes like this. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have an amazing story to tell. And it's about God's work in our past and in our present and in His unfailing proof that His plan is always good for us for the future. I don't know how many of you may, from time to time, watch the program on PBS called Antique Roadshow. If you're an antique collector, you probably watch it fairly regularly. We watch it from time to time. That's if my wife can get the clicker and there's no football game on or something like that. But it's very interesting that people bring items. They may have purchased them. They may have received them as an inheritance. Sometimes they've been in the house for years and years and years, and they bring them to this antique roadshow. And here's the description on the computer site for the Antique Roadshow, and it says this: collectors discover that they can turn trash into treasure thanks to the appraisal skills of the show's specialists on antiques and fine art. Now, if you've watched the program, you know that the thing you're waiting for is when that appraiser says, you know, I think a conservative estimate of the value of this picture or soldiers or whatever it is, guitar, whatever, would be at auction about $5,000 or $50,000. And the person who brought it, exclaiming, great, I just can't believe it. And well, you better insure it and all that sort of thing. I think that is a pretty good description of what Paul is talking to us about here in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 16. As Paul tries to help us to understand the indescribable treasure that we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, so we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Well, I want to pray together for a moment, asking God's blessing on His Word this morning, and then I just want to share a little bit about this business of this glorious grace that God has poured out on us who belong to His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the grace of God that has been spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We thank You for this man, Paul, who at one time persecuted the followers of the way. And then that day on the Damascus Road, he met Jesus in a life-changing, direction-changing encounter. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to meet Jesus in that way. They know about him, they've heard about him, but they've never really understood what he did for them and what their need of him is. And so I pray that You would be gracious this morning to use Your word, that Jesus would be uplifted, that Your servant would be hidden behind the cross and only Jesus be seen. Thank You, Father, for the glorious grace that has been poured out on us who belong to Jesus. And it's in His precious name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, the first thing I want to talk to you, to share with us this morning, is the fact that we've been redeemed. And Fanny Crosby, you know, wrote 8,000 hymns, and one of them, the worship leader, sang with us this morning. And she says, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Webster's Dictionary gives some interesting definitions of this word redeemed or redemption. And they fall way short of what God has done, but just to give us a little bit of something to hook our thinking onto. It means to make something that is bad or unpleasant better or more acceptable. When I'm applying it to what we're talking about from the scriptures, make something that's totally depraved into something that's absolutely amazing. That's what God does. To exchange something, such as a coupon, for money or for an award. To take something, you know, that's of value and then exchange it and get that value that you can use for yourself. Or to buy back something. And we all know that term of redeeming, buying back something you owned, you lost, you bought it back, you redeemed it. Well, there's three Greek words that kind of help us understand what Paul is talking about here. When he talks about this idea of being set free through what Christ did for us. And I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? I tried to study Greek under Mrs. Kinchlow in CBC, and neither she nor I succeeded in me learning Greek. But it was an interesting experience. So I'm not going to try to say the Greek words, but I am going to tell you that there's three levels of this business of being set free. The first Greek word means to purchase. And it's just like us saying, well, I'm going to go to the store and buy milk. Only the idea behind the word was, I'm going to go to the market and buy a slave. If you ever watch Storage Wars, we were a little addicted to Storage Wars for a little while, but we got over it. But, you know, they go to those storage places for what purpose? To buy a storage room, right? And they look it all over and they see what it's worth and they whisper back and forth and it's so exciting. And then they bid on it and the highest bidder takes it home. So that's the first word, to purchase, to go with the purpose of purchasing, of buying. The second word is to purchase out. And that is the picture of purchasing this locker, if you will, and then taking all the stuff out of it and making value from it. Well, it's not unusual that if you went and purchased a slave, that you took the slave out of the marketplace and took him home or took her home. They would be bound and you would take them home and then you would put them into the workforce and they would pick cotton or whatever it was they had been purchased to do. So the purpose was you went to the market to buy a slave, you brought the slave out and you brought him home. But here's what Paul wants us to understand. He brought them out for the purpose of releasing them or setting them free. And here's what it says. So God is so rich in kindness and grace that he deliberately bid the highest price for our freedom, and that price was the blood of his son. Now we might think about it like this. In the courts of heaven, the triune God is planning a shopping trip to planet Earth, a place of horror, selfishness, suffering, bondage, hopelessness, and death, where there was no hope. People who were slaves had no hope. They were slaves. They were bound. If they misbehaved, they could be killed, they could be beaten, they could be anything, because they belonged to the taskmaster, to the slave owner. The purpose of the trip was to provide a price, the price required to set men and women free from their slavery to the penalty and the bondage of sin. The penalty and the bondage of sin. The divine plan was to purchase our freedom with the blood of his son and to forgive our sins. Robert Lowry wrote a song, and it says, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." You know, the fact that we need to be forgiven is sort of says, well, then you're guilty. You know, you've got something to be forgiven for. It presupposes our guilt. We don't just deserve a parking ticket. The proper wages for our sin is death, separation from God. I found this interesting. The first woman to be sentenced to death by the state, by the U.S. Government, was a lady back in 1820 who conspired in the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln. She was guilty, and her penalty was death. Dear friend, without Christ, we are under the penalty of death. We are guilty as charged. Forgiveness did not come easy, never does. Forgiveness always costs somebody something. If I was to walk up to my brother Bruce Pringle and give him a good slap in the face, just for nothing, just felt like smacking him one, and say, "Oh, Bruce, I'm sorry." And he said, "Oh, okay, Dennis, I don't mind. I need another one on the other side." It cost him something. He had to accept the punishment, the slap on the face. He had to accept the embarrassment. He had to accept the pain. He had to accept all of that and set me free from the responsibility of what I did. It costs to be forgiven. It cost our Heavenly Father the blood of His Son. Now, it's no secret that we're going through some hard times as a church. And we sit here today and we're so thankful for each other, but we are sorrowing as well. We're brokenhearted. I'll never forget going to Westgate and they were having trouble and people saying to me, "You know, the hardest part of this is the broken relationships, the broken friendships." Some ladies said they sat at home and just cried all week over the broken things that had happened. Well, friends, forgiveness must be part of being forgiven. He forgave our sins. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. But forgiven people forgive. Guilty people try to make other people guilty too, but forgiven people forgive. You know, if we allow ourselves to carry grudges and hard feelings and hurts, we're the one that's going to lose. Someone has suggested that forgiveness is like being a prisoner and being set free from being a prisoner and discovering you were the prisoner. It's costly. But forgiven people forgive. You may say to me, "You know, that's fine for you to talk. You haven't had all the heartache I've had. You just don't know what people have done. You don't know what they've said. You don't know how disappointed I am. You don't know who rejected me. You don't know who walked out on me. You don't know, you don't know." All I suggest to us is that we look at the cross. You see, if you see the innocent Son of God with the nails piercing His already mutilated flesh, if you see the spittle dropping from His beaten face and the bloody body that hardly recognizable as human, the agony to try and just catch a breath, and to hear Him in the midst of all of that, "Your fault, my fault, my sin put Him there." To hear Him say, "Father, forgive him, for He knows what he does." It wasn't just the Roman soldiers. It wasn't just the Jews that plotted how to get rid of Him. He looked down through the annals of time to this Sunday. And perhaps someone sitting in this service this morning who's never bowed their knee to Jesus never understood that God entered into the slavery, the slave trade of your life, and paid the price and brought you out and wants to set you free. But you have to receive it. You have to accept it. You have to follow him out of there. He entered our sin-cursed environment. He paid the required price. And he brought us out and he set us free. I want to think for a minute about this newly freed slave. He finds himself standing with no shackles on, nobody with a whip. He's free. Never has breathed the air of freedom in his life before. All he's known is horror and suffering and brokenness, and he's free. He always thought like a slave. Well, they'll tell me what to do tomorrow. I don't have to figure it out. He always acted like a slave. He just did as he was told. He always expected life to be as a slave. And suddenly, he's free. See, he's totally dependent upon the one who set him free. I'm pretty sure he will be very much in love with the person who set him free. But he's totally dependent upon the good graces of the one who set him free. And I am so glad I can say this morning that God didn't set us free and say, okay, figure it out. But he's restored us. Listen to this. Furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work according to his plan. According to his plan. This story told about John D. Rockefeller. You all know that name, very wealthy man. And he used to get all dressed up in fancy duds, get his top hat on and his suit and all this. And he'd go out on the streets of the city and he'd find a little kid that was, you know, dressed in rags and hungry. And he'd reach in his pocket and he'd give this kid a dime. And he really thought he was something. I tell you, he was such a philanthropic, beautiful, you know, everybody should love John D. Rockefeller because look what he did. He gave that kid a dime. Maybe 10 bucks in our money today. But see, there was no commitment to that child. Had John D. Rockefeller adopted him as his son, taken him off the street, clothed him in good clothing, given him an education, wrote him into his will, that young fellow would have gone from rags to riches. And that is exactly what God has done for us. He saved us, not merely to forgive our sin, but to give us the fullness of life in Christ, to give us everything in him. You know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can forgive in his name. We can live in victory in his name. All of the fullness of Christ is available to us. Believer, we are now the children of God. Our son visited last weekend. We'd do anything for that kid. You'd like, oh, we'd love to get to, sure, we'll buy steaks. Anything for the kids. You understand that. Dr. Stanley Livingston was a missionary, and he had a condition in which he needed goat's milk for his health. So he had this goat, and they milked the goat, and he had the milk. And one day, the chief of the village was visiting him, and they were visiting. And Dr. Livingston noticed that this chief was looking at this goat and really checking it all out for, you know, how good a goat it was. And he felt led of the Lord to give the goat to the chief. And the chief said, "Oh yes," he said, "that'd be wonderful. Here, you can have my walking stick." And so he took the goat and he left his stick with Livingston. Well, you know how it is when you do those things, a few days later you think, what in the world was I thinking? What brought that on? You know? He thought, I need that goat's milk. My goat's gone. I need, and all I've got is this stick. And one of his friends said to him, "Sir, you don't realize what that stick is. That's not a stick, that's a scepter. You don't own one goat. You own all the goats in the tribe. The Lord has given you an inheritance, a scepter. In Jesus' name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Can anybody say amen in here? It's okay if you want to. You know, if you don't, I'll ask you. How's that? You know, as we started the service, Pastor Matt read that portion from the Book of Revelation. And we're all there now, and we're all before the throne. And we're seeing clearly what we've only seen in a very, very limited way. And here's what we say. You are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth. Can imagine a slave thinking, I will reign? You see, that's all that God provides for us. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I love the way Bill Gaither puts it. Of course, this is back my vintage kind of music. You understand this, of course. But you know the little song about family of God? I'm going to take time to tell you the history of that. A young man in the congregation had been very badly burnt in a fire. And they thought he was going to die overnight. The pastor had sat with the family all through the night, and they were in church the next morning. It was actually Easter Sunday morning. And they didn't feel like singing Up from the Grave He Arose or anything of that nature, because they were so concerned for this young man and the family and the small children and so on. The pastor came into the church that morning, and he was, you know, all rumpled, having been up all night. And he said, well, I have good news. He's lived through the night. They think he's going to make it. The church had been praying and praying and praying. And as they went home that afternoon from church, the Gaithers were talking, and they said, isn't it wonderful to be part of the family of God? From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king. No longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong. I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. You see, we've been restored to everything God wanted for us in the first place. But let me finish today by talking about the fact that we also have a reward or a promise. It is in Christ you once heard the truth, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what is coming, a reminder that you will get everything God has planned for us, a praising and glorious life. I started by talking about Antique Roadshow and, you know, how they investigate it. And one of the things they try to figure out is it authentic? Is that really the signature of the creator or the author of it or the painter or whatever it is? And if it's got the actual signature of the person who painted it, its value goes way up. And God has put his signature on us in the person of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit of promise. You know, in this passage, Paul sort of says the Father planned this redemptive work, this buying us back, this bringing us out, this setting us free. He planned it. And the Son accomplished it. There was no other way. There was no other name under heaven given among men whereby we could and must be saved except the name of Jesus. Amen? And Jesus accomplished it. And the Holy Spirit, whom the Son promised, comes and seals our hearts. We put our faith in Christ, and he makes it real to us. You are a child of God, not because of what you do, not what church you go to, because of the wonderful, glorious grace of God poured out in our lives. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We don't use seals much anymore. We use lawyers who ruin multitudes of trees with all the pages you have to sign. But a seal had a very important role. When you send an invoice to somebody, you put your seal on it. This is actually for me. Get busy and pay it. A seal indicated ownership. Think about that. The Holy Spirit says to God, I own him. I own her. They're mine. It designated, it was designed to preserve and protect. You know, like the government. See, remember old Caesar? He said, well, just put my seal on the rock and that'll settle it. His seal meant nothing to the living Son of God, did it? He didn't need the stone rolled away to come out of there, by the way. It ratifies or it makes binding the relationship, the covenant that we have with God. Isn't it neat? Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. The Holy Spirit says to us as we reach out by faith and take it, this is a picture of Jesus suffering for me. This is a picture of Christ's blood for me. He set me free. Story's told of a little boy, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come. A little boy who built a sailboat. You've heard this story before, surely to goodness. Maybe not told the way I'm going to tell it, but anyway. And he loved that sailboat, and he set it up in his room, and in the wintertime, he looked at that sailboat, and he thought, oh, wow, that is, man, that's a beautiful sailboat. Well, come spring, he got it out, and he was sailing it. He had a little string on it, and he would sail it, and the winds would blow it, and he'd just enjoy it so much. One day, he wasn't really paying close attention, and a puff of wind came and jerked the string out of his hand, and the sailboat sailed off down the creek and away, and he ran and tried to catch up to it, and he lost it, and it was gone. Well, he was heartbroken. And he looked, and he looked, and he looked, and he thought, well, I guess it's just gone. And then one day he was walking down the street, and there in the shop window was his sailboat. And he went and he said, mister, that's my sailboat. The man said, sorry, son, that's my sailboat, but if you want it, you can buy it, $20. So the little fellow went home, broke open his piggy bank, found money everywhere he could until finally he hit $20. He went back and he bought it, and he bought that sailboat, and he had it in his hand, and he said, oh, he said, little sailboat, you're mine. I made you, and then I bought you back. You're mine. That's the glorious grace of God poured out through his Son on us. We're going to sing, Draw Me Nearer. I trust that's the prayer of your heart. Would you stand as we sing?